All I can say is amen and amen. Mercy, that was wonderful. God is definitely in this place here with us today. I'd like to begin by asking, does anybody know what this is? Does anybody know what that arrow is pointing to up on the screen? What's that arrow pointing to? That's the earth. It's a famous photograph called The Pale Blue Dot, and it was taken by several years ago by Voyager 1. Listen to what Carl Sagan had to say about this picture of the Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. He said, "Look at that. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's here. That's home. That's now. On it, everybody you love, everybody you know, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived out their lives. Every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, every hopeful child, every writer, inventor, and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." And there's just, I don't know about you, but when I see images like that, there's just this shrinking feeling inside of me when I start to realize, hopefully all of us start to realize that we're not as big and as strong as we think we are. And if you think that gives you some perspective, listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13. This is God talking. Isaiah 48, verse 13, God says, "My right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together." In other words, God says, "I hold the universe in the palm of my hand." God says, "It all fits right there." And I don't know if we're really always tuned into the fact that it is this God who holds the universe in his hand. I don't know if we're always really tuned into the fact that this is the God that we're worshiping. This God who holds the whole universe in his hand. This is the God that we're singing about. This is the God that we're praying to. Because I think if we were really to more fully understand this, I think it would dramatically shape and transform the way that we think about prayer. There'd be a lot less anxiety-driven prayer and a lot more, "Wow, God, you are creator. Wow, God, you are sustainer. You are awesome and you are powerful and you are good and you are in control." And I cannot believe that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I cannot believe that I can draw near to you. And so, Lord, this is what I'm asking. Use me. Use me for your glory. We're closing out our series today on the most dangerous prayer in the world. And the most dangerous prayer in the world is, "God, use me. Use me for your glory." And so what I'd like to do today is I'd like to walk together with you through John chapter 6, through a passage in that chapter, in order to help us pray, if you're willing, in order to help us pray this prayer in our lives. Because if you want to pray this prayer, if you want to pray the "use me" prayer, you have to know at least three things. You have to know, and this is in your bulletin today, on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along, you have to know the God behind the "use me" prayer. You have to know the type of people God uses, and you have to know how God works through them. So let me say that again. If you are serious today, if you feel led to pray that "use me" prayer, you have to know, number one, the God behind the "use me" prayer. Number two, the type of people God uses. And number three, how God works through them. So if you have your Bibles today, let's turn and look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John 6, beginning with verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you. And Father, it's just greater than our minds can conceive. Father, that you truly made all things, that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, that together is the Holy Trinity. Lord God, you created this universe. And Father, it rests in the palm of your hand. You are completely in control, Father, of this universe that you've made. And Father, we just ask that you would just help us to more fully see the almighty God that you are. And Father, as powerful as you are, Lord, we marvel also that you would allow your only Son to become one of us, and die, Father, so that we could be in close relation with you, so that we could have salvation, so that we could walk with you moment by moment. And so, Father, we just ask that you would speak today very clearly through your Holy Spirit to each one of us, wherever we may be in our walk with you. And show us more fully, Father, what this gift is, this gift of prayer that you've given us. And Father, show us how we can deepen, Father, our understanding of that. God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing that we need to see if we want to pray this use me prayer is the God behind the use me prayer. This miracle in John chapter 6 is known as the feeding of the 5,000. Very often called that, but that title is misleading, I think. John 6, verse 10 says that Jesus had the people sit down. And the Greek word there for people is anthropos. Jesus had the people, had the anthropos sit down. And then what? Right after that it says, 5,000 men sat down. And the Greek word there for men is, it's not anthropos again. Instead, it's andres. 5,000 Andres sat down. So 5,000 was just a census of the men. So if you were to count the women and the children, the crowd easily could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people. And that's a lot of people. And New Testament scholars will tell you that the Gospels, each of which describe this miracle, were circulating around Palestine and the Mediterranean only 40 years after this event. Relatively short amount of time. And it was almost like a dare on the gospel writer's behalf. It was almost a dare saying, you know, you want to validate this? You want to see if what we're saying about Jesus here is true? Then go ask the 20,000 people who ate in the area of Bethsaida, because they're all witnesses. And I think that's one of the reasons why all 4 gospel writers include this in their accounts. It is a source of external evidence for the validity of the gospel. But there's a bigger reason why they included it in their accounts. And I think that bigger reason is that this miracle uniquely shows us who Jesus is. This miracle uniquely shows us who Jesus is. And if you want to pray the Use Me prayer, you have to first understand who Jesus really is. Because if you think this miracle is only about food or about the fact that Jesus can throw down some kind of awesome buffet, you have it all wrong. This text is not primarily about what Jesus can do. This text is not primarily about the fact that Jesus can do a lot with a little. This text is primarily about who Jesus is. Way back in Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. The children of Israel are in the desert, and they're hungry. And they start complaining to Moses. Moses, where in the world are you going to get enough food to feed all these people? Hey, Moses, I'm looking around, and I don't see a pick and save anywhere around here. Moses, what are you going to do about this? Moses, if you don't do something, we're all going to starve. What does the text say if you're familiar with Exodus 16? The text says God. It says that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with bread from heaven, with this bread called manna. And it was a sign of God's power that he could sustain life in a desert place, in this dead place. So much so that the prophets, they continually said afterwards, when the Messiah comes, he will feed his people with bread from heaven. Second Baruch. It's not in your Bible, so don't go looking for it. Second Baruch is an intertestamental Jewish writing containing Jewish prophecy. And Second Baruch 29 talks about the coming of the Messiah. And Second Baruch 29 verse 8 says that when the Messiah comes, the treasury of manna shall once again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those years. So there's this incredible anticipation building up just before Jesus comes. And then he does come. And in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus led them to a desert place. So here is Jesus and a bunch of people in a desert place. And there's this crowd, and they're hungry. And the disciples, they start to complain to Jesus. Jesus, where in the world are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? So what does Jesus do? He feeds them with bread from on high. And by doing this, Jesus is saying, do you see who I am? Jesus is saying, do you see, do you get who I am? I'm the one who came from heaven. I'm the one who sustains life in the desert. I'm the bread of God who comes into the world to give life to the world. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Jesus is Lord. That's what this text is saying. And this is very important for us to remember, because the crowds, they missed it. When the crowds saw this, they missed that. John 6, verse 2 says, John 6, verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And so they walked the 8-mile edge of the Sea of Galilee because they loved Jesus as a healer. And Mark 6 says that Jesus started teaching them. And the crowd stuck around because they loved Jesus as a teacher. And after Jesus fed them in the wilderness, they followed him back around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because they loved Jesus as a provider and a miracle worker. But in John 6, verse 66, we see that once they encountered him as Lord, once Jesus started saying, I'm the bread that comes from heaven, once Jesus started saying, I'm the bread of life, once they encountered the lordship of Jesus, it says that they were offended. Listen to this. This is John 6, verse 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So the crowds tell us this very sobering truth. The crowds tell us you can love Jesus and you can follow Jesus, and you can get all excited about Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus will have none of that. Here's the question. Are we following Jesus simply for who he is? Are we following Jesus simply because he is Lord and worthy to have our lives? Or are we following Jesus because of what he can do for us? Seeing Jesus as Lord is the first thing we need to know if we're ever going to pray the use me prayer. Because until you get that, you're not going to think that he's worthy. Until you understand that Jesus really is Lord, that he made all things, that he is the Son of God, you're not going to have the confidence to say, Jesus, I'm asking that you take my life and that you use me for your glory and for the kingdom of God. The second thing we need to know if we're ever going to pray that use me prayer is this. The type of people that God uses. The type of people that God uses. If you're following your bulletin, that's the second point. The type of people that God uses. Who are the people that God uses? Another thing that's amazing about this miracle in John chapter 6 is how Jesus goes about performing this miracle. We just said just a few minutes ago, hey, here is Jesus. He is the Lord of the entire creation. We just saw how he holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul says, for by him, and Paul's talking about Jesus here, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. The Bible says, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Jesus holds the universe. Jesus the Christ holds the universe in his hand. We just saw that. From the smallest subatomic particle to the massive galaxies in outer space, Jesus, this Jesus, he made it. And that is an awesome thought. That is incredible power. So the people are hungry. And the Bible says, no problem. Jesus goes all Harry Potter on them, and boom, food for everyone. Right? That's what the Bible says, right? No, that's not what he does. He goes to his disciples and he says, what do you think? Where shall we buy bread for the people to eat? And the disciples, most of them at least, the disciples just lose it. The disciples freak out when Jesus asks them this. They're running around, they're running everywhere trying to solve this problem. But John 6:6 tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And there's this impossible problem. And it seems like God is not involved. It seems like God is not doing anything. But all along, there was this plan. Philip, the disciple Philip, he throws up his hands and he's like, Jesus? Philip says, Jesus, you are crazy. You're crazy, Jesus. This is nuts. 8 months' wages would not be enough for everybody to even have a bite. And then Andrew, God love Andrew. Andrew comes up and he brings a little boy and this little boy's lunch. And Andrew says, well, here's what I have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. That's what I have. And I wonder what the other disciples were thinking when Andrew said that. Wow, Andrew, that's great. 20,000 people. They're going to go hungry. They're about to riot. But hey, now we've got this. Everybody could have easily been laughing and joking about what this poor little boy had to offer. I don't think Jesus was laughing, but I wonder if Jesus might have had a smile on his face at this point. I think he could have had a smile that said, man, you just don't know, but I'm going to show you. I think he could have had that kind of smile. Jesus receives this poor little boy's offering. And we know he's poor from one little detail in the account in John. That one little detail is barley. Barley was the bread of the poor. So Jesus receives this poor boy's offering. And then with it, he feeds 20,000 people with leftovers. Jesus takes the inadequate, and through his power, he makes it adequate. Jesus takes the insufficient, and through his power, he makes it sufficient. Who does God use? It's this little kid. It's a child from a poor family. From every human perspective, he is definitely insignificant. But Jesus takes the insignificant, and through his power, he makes it significant. Some of you guys right now, I have no doubt with this, many of you gathered here today, I have no doubt that some of you here right now are going through something in your life and you feel completely powerless about it. The stuff you're going on in your life that's going on right now, you're saying, I just don't have the wisdom. I don't have the power. This is beyond my strength. You don't know what I'm dealing with. This is beyond my strength. This is beyond even my hope. And God says, I know. I see. Some of you right now, I don't have any doubt, there's at least, I'm sure, a few of you who want to pray that prayer, who want to pray, God, I'm serious. God, use me. Use me, God. I want to give you my life, God, for your glory. And you're telling yourself, I'd like to pray this, but I feel so inadequate. God, I just don't have that much to give you. And God says, I delight in that. The living God says, I delight in that. I delight, God says, in using the powerless and the weak and the forgotten and the outsider and the little and the overlooked and the insignificant and the insufficient. God says, I delight in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Where does God love to put treasures? Does God love to put treasures in beautiful, perfect crystal vases? No. The Bible says that God loves to put treasures where? God loves to put treasures in simple jars of clay. God does this in order to show that his surpassing power is from him and not us. Think about that for a moment. If God put his power in people that were like beautiful crystal vases, many people would get the idea, well, the beauty is really in the vase. It's really in the person. I'm not sure how much God's power is going on here. But when God uses the weak, what he's doing is he's putting his power in jars of clay. So when people look at that clay, they have no doubt that has to be God at work. That's how God works. He delights in using the weak. So if that's how you feel, if you came here today, man, I'm just barely here. I'm so weak. You just don't know. That's good news for you, because that is how God operates. The first thing that we have to know if we really want to be used by God is who God is. We must know that. He is Lord. The second thing that we have to know if we're sincere about being used by God is who God uses. God loves using the weak and the powerless. So we should try to embrace this. But we're in a culture that very much tries to cover this up. But Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I delight, I boast, he says, in my weaknesses. I boast in people, when people insult me, I boast in that. I boast in persecutions. When people treat me badly, I boast in that. And hardships and difficulties, Paul says, I boast. I delight in that is what he means. I rejoice in that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because in those moments, that's when God's grace can surge through me. And there's no doubt that it's God's power at work. The last thing that we have to know if we want to be used by God, the third thing, is how God works through people. How God works through people. If you want to be used by God in a powerful way, here it is. If you're serious, I want to be used by God in a powerful way, here it is. You have to put everything into his hands. You have to put everything into his hands. John 6, verse 11 is the part of this passage that we sometimes do not like. We love the part about God can use anybody, so he can use me. We love that. And we love the part about God feeds all the hungry with fish and chips. Yummy. We like that part. But in order to do all of that, Jesus had to do verse 11. In verse 11, we see that he took it. In verse 11, we see Jesus took it. Jesus took the bread. I mean, think about this. There are some 20,000 people in this crowd. And here's this poor kid from a poor family. But at least he had his lunch, right? At least he had his lunch. And Jesus takes his lunch. Here's what we learn. The boy lost control of his lunch. He lost it. It's the only thing he had, and now it's gone. But because he lost it, because he gave it up, he ended up eating far more of it than he ever would have if he'd kept it. Isn't that crazy? He had this little lunch, but because he lost it, because he surrendered it, because he gave it up, he ended up eating far more of it than he ever would have. And not only was he filled, but everyone around him was filled. And that's a paradox of God. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outbless God. And that's what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 10, verse 39, that's what Jesus means when he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Because if you lose your life for Christ, if you give it up, if you surrender it, you will get your life back. But bigger and greater and deeper than it would have been if you'd kept it. Some of us, though, I think if we're honest, most of us, probably is a better way to say it, most of us are so afraid to completely and fully surrender to God. We crave being in control. We want to control our lives. And we're afraid that if we surrender everything, that we might lose control. We're afraid that we might lose our stuff. We're afraid that we might lose some of who we are. And so we're holding on to our lunches with white knuckles. We're grasping onto those lunches that we have with white knuckles. I thought about the crowds, and I thought about this little boy. I thought about the crowds, and here's what I thought. I thought, here are 20,000 people, and all you could come up with are 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. Come on, man. You're telling me 20,000 people and nobody packed a stick of beef jerky? Really? Someone's holding out, right? Someone's holding out. Here's the thing about the crowds. The crowds like Jesus enough to watch a show and to listen to his teachings. But they did not trust him with their stuff. The crowds loved Professor Jesus. The crowds loved Ghostbuster Jesus. Love your work with those evil spirits, Jesus. They loved Buffet Jesus. They just weren't too crazy about the lordship of Jesus. They weren't too crazy about the lordship of Jesus. So when the disciples go around and they're asking, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? There was a chance of a lifetime. Here was a chance of a lifetime to be part of something bigger and greater than themselves. Here was a chance to embark on this adventure with God. Here was a chance to let the power of God surge through their lives as they prayed, God, use me for your glory. And they let it pass them by. They let this golden moment, this opportunity to let their lives intersect with the infinite, with the divine, they let it pass them by. But hey, at least they got to keep their lunch. Then here's this boy, and he gave it up. He gave it up. He surrendered it. He gave it up, and he got to be used by the God of the universe. He gave it up, and he got to be a part of this miracle. He gave it up, and he got to connect his story with the unending, glorious, majestic story of God. And now, he has a testimony. What do you think the rest of his life looked like? What do you think he did the next time he encountered somebody who was poor or hungry or thirsty? What do you think he did the next time he encountered somebody who needed to know about Jesus? What story do you think he told them about? When this little boy later on encountered problems and obstacles, as he certainly did, what do you think he thought about? What fed his soul during those dark moments? Everybody here today at Northwest Baptist Church, we're in exactly the same situation as this little boy, as those 20,000 people. We're in the same situation right here, right now. Because everybody here, you have some time. Everybody here, you have some talent. Everybody here, you have some resources. You have a gift. You have an ability. Every person here. We all have some loaves and some fish. The question is, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? And I'll tell you this, I've never known anybody who said, I'm going to keep my loaves. I want to keep my loaves and I want to use them just on me. I've never met anybody who said that and at the end of their lives was glad that they did. The flip side of that is, I've never known anybody who said, take it, Lord, take it. It's not much, but Father Jesus, would you take it and use it for your glory? I've never met anybody who did that and regretted that decision. This life is not a test drive. We have one life to live. There's no rewind. There's no redo. So don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Pour it. Pour it. Invest in something that is eternal and glorious and unending and majestic. Be a part of what the living God is doing in this world. Step out on an adventure of faith. Walk on water. Pray some big, bold prayers and move mountains and change history. Surrender your loaves and allow the power of God to surge through your life. Take a risk and give God the space to give you a testimony that is going to change your life and generations unknown. Have a bigger vision for your life than just stuff and comfort and security. Pray the most dangerous prayer in the world and ask the living God to use you. Or you can let the moment pass and the opportunity slip. And we can number ourselves with that dismal company that was true to self and self alone. But in their lives, they knew neither victory or defeat. But hey, at least they got to keep their lunch.